Now, in that passage that Brother Wages read, we find one of what is known as the warning passages of the book of Hebrews. And these warning passages are not just mere threats of hell or straighten up or die or whatever like that. They're not legal warnings. In fact, the warnings in Hebrews mainly are to flee from legalism to Christ. That's what it's about. But these warning passages, they are exhortations. An exhortation is a command. It's an encouragement. For people who profess to believe in Christ, like all of us today, I profess that my faith is in Christ Jesus, the God of all grace, through His blood and righteousness. That's my profession. That's my hope of salvation. So these warnings are to people like us who profess to believe the gospel, to not be satisfied with a mere profession without a diligent use of the scriptures in self-examination, in understanding the word of God, which he calls the oracles of God and the word of righteousness here, to examine ourselves, whether we really be in the faith. You know, the first warning passage of Hebrews, remember he said, don't just drift on by. You know, when he talked about that back in chapter 2, when he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Talking about drifting on by. In other words, just coming to a church service, a worship service, and just sitting there in a stupor, you know, just, you know, well, you know, wonder what I'm going to eat today. That kind of thing. And it takes some effort. I mean, listen, I realize it takes some effort for y'all even to hear me. And I don't understand exactly all of that, but I'm just teasing. But it does take effort, doesn't it? Because, I mean, we have so much, especially today, we have so much that consumes us in our families, in our jobs, in our daily things that we have, you know, it takes some effort to listen. So don't just drift on by. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. In other words, am I truly trusting Christ, the Christ of this book? And I think that's important. That has to be emphasized today. Because when you understand that the Lord said to his disciples and to us that in the last days one of the greatest signs of the nearness of his coming would be false Christianity. Do I know the difference between false Christianity and true Christianity? Do I really? Well, that's why I entitled this sermon based upon a phrase in verse 14. And it's called to discern good and evil. Discerning good and evil. Do you know that false Christianity is evil? True Christianity is good. Now, we can talk about issues of morality and immorality. You know, we can talk about the evil and the good that even the natural man recognizes. Do you understand that? You know, God has given every man and woman a conscience whereby they can discern good and evil in some sense on a human level. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the things of God, that the honor God and dishonor God, when it comes to the things of salvation, when it comes to the things of true faith or counterfeit faith, am I skillful enough to discern both good and evil? Can I tell the difference? That's what this passage here is about, right here. One of the major messages for professing believers is the danger of apostasy. An apostasy, now you understand what that is. That's a falling away. And now this book of Hebrews, it was written about A.D. 67, somewhere around there. The writer of this book, the human writer, is not mentioned, and so some people, when we preach through Hebrews, we talk about the writer of Hebrews. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul. Some people believe it was Barnabas. Now, in reality, it doesn't really matter who the human writer is, does it? Because this is the Word of God. And that's the way we're to look at it. I heard a Bible scholar, so-called Bible scholar, one time say that Paul wrote this, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit told him not to put his name in there because he was so hated by the Hebrews. He was so hated by unbelieving Jews. And that's who this is written to. This is written to professing Christians among the Jews. Hebrews, that's why it's called that. But the purpose of this book was to present the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible as perfect and as superior in comparison to anything under the old covenant law, and especially better than anything under the perversion of the old covenant that the unbelieving Jews had to offer. That Christ, listen, we've been talking about it here in Hebrews chapter 5. The priesthood of the old covenant, the priesthood that descended from Aaron and the tribe of Levi, it had its purpose for 1,500 years. But that's gone, and it's over, and we have someone so much better. We have a great high priest who has passed through into the heavens, into the very presence of God. It wasn't an earthly tent or tabernacle or temple. It wasn't an earthly holy of holies. But it was the very presence of Almighty God. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous, who by his death on the cross satisfied the justice of God for his people. He who is God and man in one person. Aaron couldn't claim that. None of the Levitical high priest or the Levitical priest could claim that. They were sinful men. When the high priest of Israel went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, he went in there with the blood of an animal that could never take away sin, but it did symbolize and picture the one who could, the Lamb of God. And when he went in there as a sinful man for his own sins and for the people. But our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person, went into the very presence of God with his own blood, for our sins, charged to him, not for his own. And he satisfied. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he alone is our hope. He alone is our salvation. He alone is our forgiveness. He alone is our righteousness. And that forever and ever. And that cannot be taken away. It cannot die. It cannot even be contaminated. That's how much better. And so that's what he's trying to do. And we've seen thus far the greater superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly office over and above those earthly priests. And as the one true great high priest of God's elect, according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace and the new covenant, which is the accomplishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace, by his own precious blood, Christ Jesus accomplished for his people what those sinful earthly priests could never accomplish by the blood of animals. Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's not possible. These earthly things, as I said, they were types, they were pictures, they were foreshadowings of Christ. But Christ is the superior. He's the better. His priesthood was not of the earth. It was not wrapped up in and concerned with temporal ceremonial duties that pertained only to the flesh. His high priesthood concerned the spiritual and eternal matters of the purging away of sins before a holy God. Forgiveness. Forgiven. How? By the blood of Christ. You understand now. You know, there are some segments of false Christianity that'll tell you this. They'll tell you your sins are forgiven as they're washed in your tears of remorse and repentance. That's a false gospel. Can you know that? Did you know the difference? You understand what I'm saying? How does the forgiveness of sins come? What does it say in 1 John chapter 1? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Justification before God. How is a sinner just before God? Is it by his works? Is it by his faith plus his works? No, it's by the blood of Christ. It's by his righteousness imputed alone, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Hebrews 9:13 says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, and that's what those animal sacrifices did, it set the Jewish nation apart according to the flesh. But it didn't forgive sin. It didn't make a sinner righteous. It didn't satisfy the holy law of God. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Now we're going to talk about dead works a little bit. Well, a devout Jew might ask the writer of Hebrews, Paul or Barnabas or whoever it was, might ask him, well, since Jesus of Nazareth was not born of Aaron or of Levi, what right did he have to occupy the office and be called the one true high priest of God? And the answer is this. As I said, Christ's priesthood was not according to the old covenant. His priesthood was and is spiritual, eternal, according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. And the writer of Hebrews uses a person named Melchizedek to show this. Back in verse 6, he mentions Melchizedek. Look at verse 6. It says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What he's saying there is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not descend from Aaron and the Levitical priest, but he was a priest after another order called the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you don't understand all that, I'm going to get to that later, because the writer of Hebrews picks up in especially chapter 7 describing that. But Melchizedek was a priest before the old covenant. He was a king and a priest. His name means the king of righteousness. And what he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood had no descendancy from Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. We don't know where he descended from. And that's the point. Christ's priesthood was not based upon human genealogy. He was a priest forever, appointed by God before the foundation of the world. Humanly speaking, he was born of another tribe, the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. And so he's our priest king. And we'll talk about that later on too. But here's what he says. He talks about it here, verse 10. He was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And listen to what he says here. Now this is where I want to start. Of whom we have many things to say. This Christ priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And hard to be uttered. Not because they're so deep. Not because they're just hard to understand. But here's the problem. And here's the first point. Diagnosing a hearing problem. Seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, why are these things hard to deal with? Why are these things difficult? It's not because it's some kind of a deep doctrine that only the most mature Christian can grasp, or only the highest of intellects can understand. The reason that he said it's hard to deal with you is because you've got a spiritual disease. It's called dullness of hearing. In other words, he's not saying the doctrine's the problem. He's saying you're the problem. Now, I'm not speaking, I hope none of you are in this problem, but if you are, we'll diagnose it this morning. That's what a good doctor does, isn't it? He diagnoses the disease properly and prescribes the cure. But there's a problem. They're dull of hearing. Dull, and of course, what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual hearing, isn't he? He that hath ears, let him hear. How many times did the Lord say that in his discourses? Spiritual hearing is a gift from God. Let me show you that. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And when we talk about spiritual hearing, we're not just talking about something that is within earshot, something that you can just hear physically. If you can't hear me physically, just move up to the front. There's the problem solved. Isn't that right? But this problem goes deeper. You remember when they asked Christ, The disciples asked Christ, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, look at Matthew 13, look at verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." You see, that if you know the mysteries, that is, that what is a mystery in the Bible? Now, a mystery in the Bible is this. It's a truth that must be revealed by God. Man, by nature, by intellect, by searching, cannot find this out. It must be revealed to you by God. And he says in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not." They have physical sight, but they don't see these things that I'm talking about. That's what the Lord's saying. "Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." He says in verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand." Now here's what it tells us. The hearing that we're talking about is an understanding. It has to do with heeding what is being said. In other words, it's not just a mental understanding that doesn't work by God's power into the heart, which is the mind, the affections, and the will. But he says they really don't understand, because if you understand the gospel, you understand this is my only way of salvation. This is my only way of hope. This is life and death. This is not just religion. It's not just human relations and socialization. It's not just giving my kids something to do. It's not just going to church and jumping up and down and hollering and having a good time. This is life and death. This is the difference between eternal damnation and eternal life. This is the difference between eternal separation from Almighty God and a life of glory in eternity with Him. Do you understand that? That's what this means. This life, what is it? What is this life? That's it. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's like that old cowboy in that movie said, "Life short, shorter for some than for others." And that's it. Some are cut down in the prime of youth. Some live an old age. There was Abel, the first murder. And you know what the issue was? The gospel. Abel saw it as life and death through the blood of the Lamb, which he knew to be Christ, the coming Messiah. Wasn't that much of a big deal to Cain. And when Cain saw that Abel's testimony was this, "Cain, your works are dead works. Your works are dishonoring to God. Your works are evil." What'd Cain do? He hated Abel, rose up and slew him. Abel, cut down in the prime of life. Then there's old Methuselah, 969 years, and he died. And that's really all said about him. We know what his name means. It has to do with the prophecy of the flood coming. But that's it. He died. You say, well, somebody's, you know, and I always get tickled when I read the paper, see the news, and they'll have somebody who's lived to be 100 or 110. And they say, "What is the secret to a long life?" They don't know. One woman said, "Smoking cigars and drinking beer." They don't know. I know. Hebrews 9 tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die." God appointed it. That's the secret. And the secret remains with God. You don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'm surprised I've lived this long. But we don't know. We may think we know. The doctor may say you've got 6 months. You may live 6 years. He may say you have 6 years. You live 6 months. You don't know. Only God knows. Read Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time, a time, a time. Why is there a time? Because God appointed the times. You see that? Do you understand? That's what he's saying. And look at verse 14 of Matthew 13. He says, "And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." Verse 15. "This people's heart waxed gross." Now, what does that mean? That means it's grown hard. Brother Mahan used to talk about people who were gospel hardened. They've heard so much truth, and it really doesn't matter to them. You can't get through to them. That's what he's talking about. He said, "Their ears are dull of hearing." Now, you realize he's talking about lost people here. Their ears are dull of hearing. Same word as in Hebrews chapter 5. Talking about lost people. In Hebrews, he's talking to professing believers who are dull of hearing. He said, "Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time should see with their eyes and ears with their hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, with their mind, their affections." And we know that understanding is a gift from God, isn't it? And listen to what it says here now. Listen to this. Don't let this slip by you. They close their eyes, they shut their ears, and lest at any time with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. What is it they don't want? They don't want conversion. What does conversion involve? Well, hold on to that thought. Look at verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That's a gift from God, isn't it? Go back to Hebrews 5. Dull of spiritual hearing. That's a gift from God. The problem with this dullness of spiritual hearing is it leaves a person with a terrible symptom. And that's the way you doctors diagnose diseases. You look at the symptoms first, don't you? And then you seek the cause. Well, what was the symptom that was going on here? Look back down at verse 14. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That was the problem. There was the sin. They couldn't tell the difference between the good and the evil. It's kind of like those people back in the book of Judges. Or no, it's back in Isaiah, I'm sorry. In Isaiah where he said they call good evil and evil good. And you know what Isaiah was talking about? He was talking about religious people. He wasn't really talking about the homosexuals, you know, like today. They call that good. We know it's evil. Because God says it's evil. But Isaiah was talking about religious people. In fact, he went so far as to talk to his religious generation and told them this. He said, "It's so bad religiously in Jerusalem and Israel and Judah that if God didn't save an elect remnant," that's what he says now, isn't that right? He said, "If God hadn't chosen and saved an elect remnant, the whole nation would perish like Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, if I'd have been Isaiah, I'd have had a shield in front of me. Wait a minute, Isaiah. You're telling me that Israel, Judah, the temple, the worship, we're no better off than Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Isaiah said, "You're worse off in your religion. Your religious efforts." It was religion without truth. It was religion without grace. It was religion without Christ. It was religion without heart. Think about it. And he says, "You don't know the difference between what's good and what's evil." The cause of dullness of hearing is doing what? Well, what's described in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Now, I'm going to start with chapter 6 next week, and we'll go down through these verses some. But listen to what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles. You might have in your concordance the word of the beginning. In other words, this is how Christianity, this is how faith in Christ starts. This is the fundamental principle of the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of Christ? It's the doctrine of his person, who Jesus Christ is. Who is he? He's God in human flesh. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God with us. The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of his accomplished redemptive work. It's not what he tried to do, but it's what he accomplished, leading us to know this, that because of his death on that cross for God's chosen people, they are sure and certain to be saved, preserved, and glorified. Anything less is not the doctrine of Christ. You understand me? Think about it. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, maybe you don't know the difference between good and evil. You may say, well, I don't want to hear that. Well, that's shutting your eyes and closing your ears. Don't want to be converted. You understand? Now, again, I realize it takes the Spirit of God for any of us to come to these conclusions and understand. Isn't that right? I know it did me. I know when I first heard the true gospel, I was a seminary student, and I went and heard a man in Ashland, Kentucky preach the gospel, and I hated just about everything he said. I didn't want to hear it. And if God had left me to myself, I'd have walked away from there and never come back. But because of my dear mother, who was a believer, I stayed. For her, this was my mind now. For her sake, I stayed. But I didn't know the difference between good and evil. Oh, I knew it was evil to go out and get drunk and speed and get killed in a car wreck. I knew it was evil to take drugs and do all that. I knew it was evil to steal and all that. I knew it was good to stay away from all that stuff, to be a kind and moral and generous citizen. I knew that good and evil. But when it comes to the honor and glory of God, the salvation of sinners, I didn't know the difference between good and evil. I call good evil and evil good. That's the symptom right here. That word, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That's completion, is what he's talking about. You see, when God converts his people, he brings that conversion to a completion. Now, we grow in grace and knowledge, but these principles have already been laid and sealed in our heart. That word principle means the word of the beginning. Again, the foundation truth of Christianity revealed in the oracles of God, revealed in the word of righteousness. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God. You see it? And what the writer is saying here to these people here, he's saying you need someone now to teach you again what you first claimed to receive when you made your profession of faith. You have need of milk now and not solid food. What's the use of me talking about Melchizedek when you haven't even settled the issue of repentance of dead works and faith toward God? How can we go on? Think about it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles. That doesn't mean we leave these truths behind and forget about them. It means we build upon them. It means we grow from them. We go on unto perfection, completion in the way of being convicted and converted to the reality of what's good and what's evil. Who's in danger of falling away from their profession? Those who can't tell the difference between good and evil. Who's in danger of being fooled by false religion? Those who can't tell the difference between good and evil. What sheep is in danger of being eaten by a wolf? Now we know if they're true sheep, God's going to bring them to fruition, isn't he? He's going to bring them to salvation. But that's what he's talking about. Here was a group of people who claimed to believe the true gospel of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were being tempted, tested, even persecuted to try to get them to compromise or totally forsake Christ, his truth, and the fellowship of believers. Remember later on he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why were they doing that? Because they didn't want to be identified with true Christians. They didn't want to be persecuted, ridiculed. And so they just stayed away. They tried to be closet Christians, in other words. One of the things emphasized here is that Christ is the only way of salvation in life. All else, even the old covenant law, its priesthood, its sacrifices, its worship, dead works. Dead works. And so to forsake Christ and return to false religion is to forsake the only hope of salvation for sinners. That's forsaking it. You see, when God the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life and knowledge to Christ's sheep, he brings them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's the foundation that he lays in the hearts of all of God's people. Now, what are these dead works? Well, let's cover it all. Any religion, any deeds, any experiences, before God brings us to a true saving knowledge of the true Christ as he's described and revealed in this book. Dead works. Paul spoke of it in Philippians 3, didn't he? He said, that which I used to think recommended me unto God, when I saw the glory of Christ and the righteousness of God in him, I counted all but loss. That's the repentance of dead works. I counted but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, which we receive by God-given faith. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9. I quoted this earlier. Look at this. Verse 13. Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Now you know what the conscience is. How do you know what your conscience is like? What is your standard of right and wrong? That's what the conscience is. That's the seat of judgment in our hearts by which we measure righteousness and sin, evil deeds and goodness. Well, when the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, our consciences, by the Spirit of God, our consciences are purged from what? From dead works to serve the living God. And what the writer of Hebrews, go back to verse 5, he's saying these things ought to be settled. Look at verse 12. He says, for you ought to be teachers. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to have a pulpit ministry or a lectern ministry or have the gift of teaching. It means you ought to know what the teacher knows. That's what it means. The teacher of truth. You ought to know better than this. That's what he's saying. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God. In other words, you haven't got, this is not settled in your mind and in your heart. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, we all need milk. Peter said that. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But we ought to grow. That's what he's saying. Grow in grace and in knowledge, Peter wrote. He says, and what's the problem? Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? You want to know righteousness? You want to know goodness? What does God's word say? You know this. Anyone who claims to be a Christian but who thinks that righteousness can be found in their works or within themselves is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Because the word of righteousness, which is the gospel, which is the word of God, tells me this, that if I'm going to find righteousness, if I'm going to have righteousness, I can only find it in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Don't go find it anywhere else. You can look for it. And if you find it somewhere else, it's nothing but self-righteousness. In other words, it's evil. These preachers going around talking about, well, I have righteousness within myself. You know what righteousness is? Perfection. Is the best prayer you've ever prayed, is it a righteous prayer? Only as it is presented to God, washed in the blood of Christ. Do you understand that? You say, I don't want to hear that. I prayed a pretty good prayer last night. I prayed for hours. I got to put patches on my knees. Listen, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the scripture says. My righteousness is Christ. Anything else is dead works. And if I do anything that's pleasing to God, you know how it's pleasing to God? It's accepted in the beloved. Acceptable. Our praises, our hymn singing, our worship, it's a sweet smelling savor unto God. Do you know what that picture, you remember the fire that went up in the holy place? The smoke going up? You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the prayers of the saints going up to God through the intercessory work of the high priest based on his blood and righteousness. That's what it was. Somebody says, well, man, that was a beautiful prayer. I know God was really impressed. God's only impressed. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Is that settled in your mind, you see? He says those who are unskillful, they're babes. Now that's talking about believers. But my friend, this is going to be settled in your mind if you're going to claim to be a believer. He says in verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them are of full age, mature. They've been brought to completion. In other words, they've been brought to repentance of dead works, from dead works, and faith toward God. You cannot turn to Christ without turning away from self. And he says they have their those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. How do you exercise your senses? You look into the word of righteousness, the oracles of God. What does God's word say? Let me show you one verse and I'll quit. I've gone too long this morning, but Romans 7. Let me show you this. You say, well, that may apply to the unbelieving Jews under the old covenant, but how does it apply to me? Well, Paul here is talking to both Jews and Gentiles. And look at what he says in verse 4 of Romans 7. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's our legal standing before God, based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now, the fruit of that, in order that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Married to Christ, the union of faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us to know him, believe in him, trust him, rest in him for all salvation, for all righteousness. Now look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, that means when we were unbelievers, when we didn't know the true Christ of this book, this Bible, the motions, the passions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's the dead works. Everything I did in religion before I came to a saving knowledge of the Christ of this book was dead works. And God brought me to repent of them. You know, repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins. We ought to feel sorry for our sins, but repentance is a change of mind and heart. This is the new creation right here. We thus judge no man after the flesh now, how he appears outwardly. It's all by the word of God. And he says, but now we are delivered from the law, the being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Legalism. False religion. The truth will not mix with a lie, will it? And it takes the Spirit of God to bring us through the Word of God to know the difference between good and evil. And as long as we stay in that limbo of dullness of hearing, we can take no true assurance from God's word. We have to repent of death. And repentance is a gift of God, just like faith. It's all a gift from God, isn't it? All right.